Okay, so we'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. So, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you. Welcome to Kairos Church. For those who are visiting, Anna's family from coming in all the way from out of town to congratulate their daughter on their graduation. Can't believe. I remember meeting you, Mrs. Lum, on the first day as she came to school, and already she's graduating, getting married too. Anyway, welcome, and welcome those who are, the family members who are spending time together. I hope you all have a happy Mother's Day today with your children. I want to share just briefly again, give you a brief building update. We did turn in our response to the owner this past Wednesday, as that was the deadline. And so we've asked for them to respond to our response by Monday. And so hopefully by tomorrow afternoon, we should be hearing what the owner has to say. Please continue to pray for the whole building process. Esther and I spent several hours at the city of San Diego. At the planning department, really asking a lot of questions about what this is going to involve. And so we need a lot of wisdom until we're into the building. We just really ask that you continue to pray for the whole process. We realize there is an element of spiritual warfare along the process as well. And that's just a reality of any church life, particularly as we move to the next stage of our church development. And so we pray that that as the Lord is giving us responsibility over building situation, that we would also be prepared for the spiritual warfare. In terms of the finances, again, it's still coming in, so thank you for being generous. Thank you for being part of this, making sacrifices in so many ways, and being just really part of this growing family of God. And may the Lord really bless you for the sacrifices that all of you have made. This morning, we are continuing in our relationship series. We have a few more weeks. Next week, Pastor Ryan will be touching on the topic of racism, the racism that was part of the book of Acts among the Jews and the Gentiles. And that racism was very real, was very prevalent, and how the gospel responded to that in the hopes that we today, in this day and age, as we hear the news of racism, that we too would respond with the gospel. So I pray that you would join us for that. But today's sermon is actually going to focus on talking. Today's talk will be on talking, okay? So as we consider the topic of conversing, conversations, talking, the verbiage, use of words, can I ask you, and you can share this maybe with the person sitting next to you, what are some idioms or these kind of truth statements you've picked up along the way when it comes to the topic of words, verbiage, conversations? Like the one that first came to my mind was, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me, okay? You can bully me all you want, but they're not gonna. I don't know, so there are things of this nature that you may have picked up along the way. Do any come to your mind right away as we think about idioms or these maxims? Share that with one another. Kind of just turn to your neighbor and say, this comes to my mind about this topic. Sounds interesting. I'm curious as to know what you guys are sharing. This being Mother's Day, we know that many of us have been very influenced and impacted by the words of our mothers. And it is a time, a day out of the whole year, maybe it goes on all the time, but it is a day in which it's been designated nationally to honor the mothers. And so we have some moms sitting here. First of all, let me recognize Jess is here for the first time after delivering Joshua Caleb Bantige. So welcome, Jess. It's been like 2.5 weeks, right? 3 weeks? Wow, you're amazing. Okay. And then we have some of the moms here visiting from out of town. And so as a church, we did prepare just a small gift. I think we have our hospitality team, which baked some cookies and some flowers. Our kids are actually coming in to deliver flowers to our moms. And our hospitality team is also delivering the most delicious cookies found in San Diego. So if you're a mom, please just receive these gifts with our love. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, Abby, go now. Along with Mother's Day, Jess, happy birthday. I asked Jonah, how old is mommy? He knew. He's like, 30. So now we all know. Okay. Oh, don't tell pastors anything, okay? So... Anyway, so I don't know what you guys shared with one another in terms of some of the idioms and things you picked up along the way, but words have a very critical and pivotal role in the way it forms and develops our relationships. It does. Our everyday talk particularly. Let me just describe some of the dynamics that I run into here and there every once in a while. Sometimes I'm just conversing with people, and throughout the conversation, I sense it. I sense words, verbiage, conversation that is just laced with critical remarks, sarcasm. Almost there seems to be this root of bitterness that is growing a bitter fruit. I hear comments that just really are unfiltered and just really come off in a horrid, ugly way. And you realize, okay, this relationship is going to take a lot of work in order for us to get anywhere. Some people that I converse with, they always seem to be in a hurry. It's just difficult to have talks that are slower and meaningful, that's gaining depth. We always seem to be talking like in the surface level, very quickly, very rapidly. I almost get the sense I'm interrupting something very important. And again, I realize, wow, this relationship is either going to stay, kind of remain superficial, or we need to figure out another time where we can slow down. Some conversations that you generally have, they're just always talking about themselves. What I do for a living, what my opinions are, what my interests are, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And you rarely get questions asked back to you, typically like, how are you? And at the end of that conversation, so how are you doing in return to kind of create that relationship dynamic? But your question of how are you just kind of ends in this black hole of conversation. Some people ought to use words. They just don't. And you're like, this is awkward. And you try to fill that space with some amount of conversation, and you realize it's just not going anywhere, and just kind of creates for an awkward moment, awkward relationship. And so when you think about it, our daily talk, our daily routine of conversing, there's a lot to do in the way our relationships take shape. Some people seem to know exactly what to say. The exactly the right time You just capture that right moment. And they know exactly the right words to use, the economy of words. And when you come across people like that, you feel inspired. You feel like this relationship is going to go somewhere. The whole premise is that our everyday talk, our everyday language truly takes shapes. It shapes our relationship. Words that we feel are significant, or the conversation skills that many of us in our 20s, some in our 30s, feel like we've mastered this, we've got this. I'm not a kid anymore picking up language, but I've got this. You may be overestimating how your words that you use are actually painting the kind of relationships you really forge. I'll give you a few examples of just everyday talk that doesn't seem significant, but it is loaded with impact. When my wife and I were driving along the I-5 going up to Orange County, at times she might ask me, are you hungry? And my natural response is no. You're so insensitive. So how do you, I shouldn't say that, but. How do you go from are you hungry to you're so insensitive? Because, okay, I'm being a little bit gender specific here, but you men know that are you hungry? What does it really mean, men? I'm hungry. The married men know, I'm hungry, so you better pull over because I'm hungry and I'm about to go on you, and so pull over. So if you're dating, some of you guys are dating, you know, just kind of figure that out. Figure out that love language, right? Insignificant everyday words, but it carries so much weight. There's so much embedded underneath it all. When my wife comes home from work, she doesn't expect this grand old speech with just poetry, inspiring like words like Shakespeare would write to welcome her home. All she asks for is four little insignificant words. Just ask me, how was your day? I mean, how was your day is as plain as it gets. But those four words, if I use it, it determines what we eat for dinner. Our everyday words have tremendous impact. And the Word of God, the Bible knew this. God knew this. God shaped it. God gave us the gift of language. And he knew how important it was. And that's why he says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Because it destroys relationships. You bite and you devour. Next thing you know, that relationship that you were trying to form, the community that was building, is heading towards destruction. And so the Word of God has a lot to say about this sort of everyday talk that goes on in our lives. And let's look at a few of the things that the Word of God reveals to us. One is that our words actually have power. You may have heard this, but it is true. The Word of God confirms that our words have power. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I mean, the Message version, the translation, a paraphrase, it says words kill or words have life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. You choose how this word, these everyday talks will be used. Will they give life? Will they produce life? Or will they destroy the very relationship, your marriages, your partnerships you have with coworkers, your roommate situation? Will you kill it or will you breathe life so that it all goes well? The phrase words kill summarizes the kind of hurtful words like angry, hurtful, slanderous, sarcastic, selfish, divisive, demeaning, just to name a few. While the words give life phrase summarizes things that are typically encouraging, comforting, peaceable, upbuilding, unifying, loving phrases and terms. The words that we use, everyday words, not just the big ones, but the everyday words, have significant power. That's what the Proverbs writer understood. The verse right before 21, he says this, the words satisfy the mind as much as a fruit does to a stomach. But the second part is really interesting. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. And keep in mind, he's writing to an agricultural society. For them, it is life and death to have a good harvest. It's not just wealth, it's literally life and death. And to say that a good talk that you can engage in, the good talk that you can produce, is as gratifying as that harvest that you were able to just gain over this past work of labor. And so the everyday talk that we have can produce just gratifying, meaningful relationships. In verse 7 of that same chapter, the writer of Proverbs realizes, you know, fools, there are many foolish people who laces their words with sarcasm, who merely talks to boost one's ego, lies to break up trust. Fools are undone by their big mouths. Their souls are crushed. Why? Because of words. By the use of words. Everyday words. That your soul can live and thrive. Or you can be crushed because of poor word choice. The words have power. It can yield good fruit, or it can yield poisonous, rotten, devastating results. And this is why for many of you, for you who are growing now and really learning and gaining positions in workplaces, in your work, people who are teaching young children, people who at work, you're being promoted and you're gaining positions where you are overseeing employees, teachers, parents of young ones. As we are in a place of this of authority, we especially have words that can bring up life, harvesting life. We may actually use it to bring about destruction. I pray that as a community, as leaders, as people who carry any kind of authority over others, that as Ephesians chapter 4:29 states, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who actually listen, that this community is marked by people whose words benefit those who hear what we have to say. The second point of what Scripture describes in terms of our everyday talk is that, you know, our everyday talk, if we really think about it, they belong to the Lord. The words, this whole idea that we're able to even verbalize what's on our hearts, they belong to the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. The first words that were spoken in all of creation was from God himself when he said, "Let there be." And on day one, he says, through his word, "Let there be light." And light was created. And throughout the process, through the use of language, through the use of his word, he created all of creation. And the best of his creation is us, of course, that he gave his own image to all of us. And it's what separates us from the animal species, that although they can communicate in their forms, they do not use words as we can. I think it can be inferred from Genesis creation that we were given this capacity to share and verbalize words because we're able to actually relate to our Creator. We can form this language that he's given to us so that we can affirm, worship our Creator. We can make him known. And in doing so, we also have this capacity to be able to relate and share the hearts with one another. If words were used merely for exchanging information, this would be very stale. Any kind of relationship would be very stale. If all we're sharing is our name, our address, and other background information, it would be very quite stale. But God has given us this beautiful language. He has created this so that we can share more intimately wonderful, life-giving relationships. But the sad part of this is a lot of times, we take the words that belong to the Lord and we take ownership of it for our purpose, our desires. Sometimes it gets ugly. It just gets mean. And you think about the kind of the bullying culture that the cyberbullying that's going on with kids, young kids these days, and you realize they are verbally assaulting, attacking those who cannot really defend themselves. They're taking what God has given them, the best of what God has given them, and using them to really destroy and wreak havoc. Husbands who are often, perhaps, criticizing children, their spouses. That was not why the Lord gave us words. If you're an employer, you weren't given words to berate your employees, publicly humiliating them, just to flex your muscles and authority to say, look who's in charge. Friends who gossip. Light go off? That's okay. Let there be light, okay. Friends who use gossip destroy friendships. And even our kind of embellished stories that we tell about ourselves just to boost our significance, our egos a little bit more than what they really deserve. This is the way in which many of us use words. I mean, if we can all take our smartphones and just tap on that voice recorder for the whole day and just leave it on, and at the end of the day, play that back to yourself, I wonder how many of you would like yourselves hearing what you actually said over the course of the day. We don't hear that often. But the truth is, we forget that even our use of words, the words that's been given to us, they belong to the Lord. You know, a lot of times, again, I shared this before, but a lot of times when we hear sermons, we're often thinking about someone else. Oh, I'm so glad my wife is here listening to this. Oh, I'm so glad my roommate is here or my friend is here. He or she needs to hear this. But James, he actually points to this as a universal issue. The idea that our tongues are often is poisonous, is vile, it's wicked. In James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But verse 8, but no human being can tame what? The tongue. No one, no matter your age or no matter your kind of idioms and maxims you've picked up along the way, the relationship advice you've picked up, no one is capable of perfecting this tongue of yours. And he states it is restless, it is evil, full of deadly poison. It's a dangerous, dangerous weapon that every one of us we carry. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul reminds the Galatian congregation, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed, not so much by the enemy that wants to destroy churches, you'll use this deadly poison and you'll end up destroying each other, brothers and sisters, relationships, friends, family members. You'll end up destroying each other of the use of the tongue. In James chapter 3, 2, as he's talking, kind of preaching about the same topic of the tongue, he says, you know, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect, perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And who in here can say, I've perfected it? I've perfected my capacity of conversation? No one. Sometimes we sound more critical than we'd like to. Sometimes we sound more whiny and needy than we'd like to present. Sometimes we sound so hurried that we belittle another person's need. Sometimes in the a desire to create sort of a laughing sort of a moment, we can easily poke fun and make fun of another at the cost of another person. And these things just come daily out of our mouth. And we forget that everything, every word actually belongs to the Lord. This leads naturally to the third point, which is word problems. It's not just the tongue issue. We can't just blame it on the tongue. Like, I don't know if you've ever said this. I really like that person. I like him so much. It's just his mouth that I can't stand. I like everything about him. It's just when he speaks. You cannot separate that tongue because Jesus, he clearly depicts for us that the word problem is actually a heart problem. It's what's out of the heart that flows out of our mouth. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks, but the heart is full of. The mouth speaks basically what's really going on in your heart or in your mind. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, oops, I didn't mean to say that? Has anyone said that to you? Oh, sorry, I really didn't mean to say that. Well, I think it's more correct to say, actually, I meant to say that, because that's exactly what I'm thinking. That's what's in my heart. And I'm sorry I said that. I think that's more correct. If you really want to be correct, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. As soon as you brought up that tap, that's what came out. And if we're really, really honest about what's on our heart, actually, I'm not even sorry. But since we're believers, God's working on that part, right? That's what's really going on. Because out of our heart, it flows out of our lips. What James and what Jesus are doing, he's not saying, you know, be silent, take a silent retreat forever, do not ever use your mouth for anything. What they're doing is they're connecting the issue of the mouth, the tongue, and a heart that is deeply in need of transformation and a Savior. I think some of us, if we've grown up in the church or memorized some passages, Romans 3:23 is one that often gets memorized. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we agree to this. But if in the context of this message, for all have slandered, for all have lied, for all have gossiped, for all have mocked and discouraged and berated, criticized, verbally assaulted, for we have done all of these things out of the wickedness of our heart, and we have fallen so short of adequately using words to worship and magnify our Savior or to build one another up. That's what that verse is saying in the context of this message. But really, the words that we use that shape our relationship, it points to a need for a Savior, a need for someone who can transform the wickedness of our heart. The point that I bring up next is the best, I call it TED Talks, and my wife thought that was corny, but TED Talks come from hearts rooted in God's love, T-E-D. Do you guys know, I'm sure you guys listen to TED Talks. Do you even actually know what TED Talks stand for? T-E-D. It wasn't a guy named Ted. Okay, I looked it up. Technology, energy. If you said energy, you're correct. Technology, energy, and design. So you know, some of you looked it up. That's what TED, that's what TED Talks. But I decided the everyday talk, the everyday, TED. Okay, okay, my wife did the same thing. But the best everyday talk really comes because your lives are rooted, deeply rooted in the love of the Father. You want to have talks that are meaningful, engaging, upbuilding, unifying, peaceable, uplifting, inspiring. And you want to say it at the right time, at the right place, that really capture that moment to be able to edify significantly. It doesn't come because you've read through tons of communication books or how to talk kind of self-help books. Those might give you some clues and all, but it comes because you're rooted at the root of it all, because it's a heart issue. It comes out of the hearts that are rooted in God's love. Ephesians talks about a community that is so deeply rooted in love. The whole series, this relationship series, wasn't really about, let's talk about tips on how to pick up some relationship tips so that when we go on coffee meets bagel one day, that we would come across really, really smoothly. If that happens, go for it, use it that way, that's okay, that's an application point. But that wasn't the point. It was so that this community, this church, would be full of love for one another, caring for the needs of others, practicing the kind of love that is displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, the commandment that the Lord gives us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and on your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We want to be a church that seriously takes those two commandments and employs that in the way we treat one another, in the way we talk to one another. One that loves others. So, when Paul was writing to Timothy, Timothy was going through like just kind of a lot of issues in his church, and he was a young pastor, and he was trying to figure things out, and so Paul writes to him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love. I want you to get that clear, Timothy. Of course, doctrines are important. Right? Knowledge about Jesus Christ, who he is absolutely critical. But let me tell you, the goal of our instruction, it is that the people who hear, the people who receive instruction, would be more loving than they were. The Bible speaks a lot of this love, but it wasn't the kind of love that the ancient community, writers thought about love. A lot of times they were more focused on a love that was typically, the Greek word used was eros. Eros love, meaning sort of the romantic love. And I think that's sort of the mood of love that we've come to understand, whether through media or through just everyday conversation. We think love to be sort of this kind of romantic notion. There's a lot of feelings that's involved. Jesus' representation of love was far from that. For Jesus, to love somebody meant to will the other person's good. For Jesus, to love somebody meant to will and to serve others so that they become the best person that God intended them to be. That was Jesus' idea of love. The eros love kind of had this sort of idea, you can fall in, and what do you say? Some of you fall in love? You know what, I don't know what's going on, but I'm falling out of love. What is that? Agape love that Jesus displays had nothing to do with falling in and out of love. Some of you come into any kind of setting and says, that guy I like. That guy I can really love. That other person, oh, I just cannot love that person. And we use this word love in that kind of a context, not knowing that that's really more describing this eros kind of love. And did you know the word eros does not show up once in all of New Testament? Not once. Even though that was the word the Greeks used for love, commonly in literature. And so the New Testament writers, as they had to kind of come up with a new word to represent love, they said, well, eros just doesn't do it. Phileo, this kind of brotherly love, okay, we can take that. And it's used about 54 times. They decided, let's use the word agapao, agape, because this really captures what it means to love as Christ loved. And that word shows up 259 times in the New Testament. And it's this love that Paul says that a church ought to be rooted in. And when you're rooted in this love, spring of life, the kind of daily, the everyday talk produces a good harvest, a gratifying harvest, one that gives life-giving relationship, and that produces that life-giving relationship. Jesus often talked about this love. He taught on it. He displayed it on the cross. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this word love is mentioned. And before Jesus even speaks about this or gives any kind of instruction about this, the first word love that is mentioned is actually spoken to him. Spoken to him. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 11, and a voice came from heaven, "You're my son," as the Father speaks to his son, "whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased." And he launches into three and a half years of ministry that forever changes the world. He loves everyone he encounters. He is rooted in this singular love that sets him free to be able to verbalize, to express, to use the right amount of words, to use it at the right time, at any given moment, that the words he speaks produces life. Today, I realize, is Mother's Day, and I think many of you would share in this opinion, although it is not universal, that the kind of display of God's love is probably most displayed in human relationships through a mother. Through a mother, a sacrificial, dedicated love that tirelessly serves the family, the children. I realize that's part of what this honoring our moms is about. Really celebrating that and honoring those who have given. But I also realize, under the same breath, that our moms aren't perfect either. They have failed us at times. They have fallen short of God's glory. Hurtful things have been spoken by them to us. God knew this. God knew this even about this wonderful, wonderful role of being a mother. In Isaiah chapter 49:15, God is talking about his kind of presence, his picture of love. And he compares himself to a mother. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she was born? And you'd like to say, how can a mother do that? And mothers, have you ever been nursing and then you just, next thing you know, you're falling asleep? None of our mothers have dropped their baby, of course, because they don't do that, but you've forgotten what's going on. Of course, all the mothers. And I don't think that's what it's talking about. But even a mother who cares for her young, nursing, Isaiah says, yeah, even though she may forget, even though this closest depiction of this kind of human love that comes as closely to God's sacrificial love, even if she may forget, God says, I will not. I will not forget you. And see, I have engraved you into the palm of my hands. And it is the very hands that took the nails on the cross. We'll be engaging in daily talks, the TED talks, the everyday talks. As soon as this worship is over, we'll start our conversations. As soon as this week begins, we'll go back to our workplaces, we'll go back to our roommate situation, and the TED talks will continue as it has been for weeks, months, years. But if you are rooted in God's love, if you root yourself in the only sure thing, you will bring a harvest of righteousness, harvest of life into that place. I especially encourage those who have now become adult children. And you have grown up in homes that have been hurtful, without judgment. As you find yourself now as adult children being rooted in the love of God, you have words that can bring healing into your family dynamics, into your family relationships. And I pray that where your parents perhaps may have stumbled along the way, you will bring healing. You will bring that harvest of life through God's love into your homes. I pray that the quality of your family, the relationship quality of your family will be impacted by the love of God. Worship team, come on up.